Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 56. 2 weeks ago, we went through Isaiah chapter 55, and these are prophetic chapters talking about Christ and what Christ will do. And God always gives an invitation. He's going to bring judgment on this world, but whenever He brings judgment, He also makes a way to escape. He gives an invitation to accept His mercy and His grace. And we need to understand that the Word of God is an open invitation to an abundant life. Verses 1 and 9 of chapter 55, in way of review, we see a global invitation to faith. There was a call, the crowd that would come. Ho, everyone that what? Thirsteth. Folks, we need to be thirsty for God's Word. We need to make the world thirsty for God. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, of the world. And salt makes you thirsty. So we see the crowd and the condition. Basically, it's something that you cannot buy. Everyone should be thirsty, and everyone needs something that everyone needs, but not everybody wants, and that's salvation. In the rest of verse 1, we see the consideration items that you cannot buy. Water and wine and milk and bread, and that all has symbols of the characteristics of God. We see the conflict, that there's a counterfeit out there that's got all sorts of lies to say, this is the truth, don't listen to God's truth, listen to this truth. And those counterfeits cannot satisfy. We need to make a commitment to God that will change lives. And if you truly have made a commitment to God, you truly believe in that, you truly have faith in Him, your life should change. And if it doesn't change, then there's something wrong. It's not God's fault, it's ours. Verse 3, we need to heed the call. Verse 4, we need to see the witness of God because it's a true witness. And that witness is Christ. In verse 5, we see others will listen. Will we? In verse 6, we say, don't delay to answer the invitation. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen even tonight. You don't know what was going to happen yesterday. Verse 7 says that we need to repent. That's how you have a right relationship with God. But you know something? There's too many people out there trying to rationalize salvation. Well, when I get good enough, or when I get all my life in order, then I'll come to Christ. You may not have that opportunity again. You may not have that opportunity again. In verses 10 through 13, we see the Word of God. It only comes from God. It will bring results. His Word will not return what? Void. It will do the intended purpose for which it was sent. And the Word of God in the life of believers should bring abundance of joy, abundance of peace, abundance of rejoicing, abundance of fruitfulness, and an everlasting testimony. So that was chapter 55. We move into another short chapter tonight, 56. But before we start, I'm just going to ask this simple question. What is obedience to God? I got a clue. It's not what you think. It's what God says. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our what? Faith. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, pick up your cross, take up your cross daily, and what? Follow me. There's a lot of people that say, I just fit Christ into my life the way I want to fit it in, and that's my obedience. No, it's not. Obedience is something that is total. You're either totally obedient or you are what? Disobedient. So tonight, chapter 56, we say, why obey God? See, entry into God's kingdom is based on obedience to God. You know, in Christ's first sermon on the Mount, you know, he said, blessed are what? The merciful, they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. How do you do that? By obeying God. He says, and then he says, blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see the what? They be called the children of God. He says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. He says, the least in the kingdom are the ones that don't really follow him, but they know him. So, in verses 1 through 8, we see there's two things tonight. We see the reward of the righteous, and we see the rebuke of the religious leaders. In verses 1 through 8, we see the reward of the righteous. In verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. The other night we talked about having wanted men on fire. Okay? And we also talked about things that we need. We need equity, we need justice, we need judgment. In the first part of this verse, the program for righteousness is what? Keep ye judgment. You don't judge your way, but we're supposed to judge what? Righteous judgment, which means it's God's way. And then to do justice. That was also basically equity, as we talked about in Proverbs. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 the other day. So we're supposed to do justice, which is also righteousness too. So the program for righteousness is do it God's way. Keep His judgment and to do justice. The purpose for righteousness is twofold. Salvation is near to come, and God's righteousness is to be revealed. Here we have Isaiah 700 years before the advent of Christ saying this. He says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for what? My salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. And all those things came in Christ. Yes, true, after 70 years of captivity, they're going to be redeemed and they're going to be restored back to their land, but they're not saved. They're just put back there. They don't get redeemed. That comes through Christ. Here's the point. Keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness be revealed. The righteous are looking for God. If you're doing your own thing and you're not listening to God, you won't see Him. You won't hear Him. You won't do what He wants you to do. You won't be obedient. So we see here the program for righteousness, and we see the purpose of righteousness. And now we see a sixfold profit of righteousness in verses 2 through 8. In verse 2, we see that there is blessing for those who will keep His commandments. It says, blessed or happy or content is the man that what? That doeth this. What's the this? Keep judgment and do justice, for salvation is near. Goes back up to verse 1. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that what? Layeth hold on it. Same thing as Proverbs. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take hold on to what? Instruction. How to be wise. How to be wise. You take hold on to this. And layeth hold on it. That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. You know, this is probably the easiest one they had. This is probably the easiest commandment they had. Just remember the Sabbath. And don't profane it. But you know, it's also the simplest one to break. Nehemiah had trouble with it. With people coming in and selling on the day because they, what? They just forgot God. It says, okay, so, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting, and keepeth his hand from doing what kind of evil? Any evil. Well, I'm not as bad as that. It doesn't matter. Have you broken God's word someplace else? That's still evil. You don't define what evil is. God defines it. And so what's obedience to God? Doing things God's way. So the first prophet here, if you keep ye judgment and you do justice, understanding that Christ is coming, the first thing that you're going to get is you're going to get blessing for those who keep His commandments. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you looked at somebody and you might have said, I wish I was like that person? We've all been there at one time or another. Okay? Don't be covetous. But here's the second blessing, or the second prophet. It's position for those who trust in God. In verse 3 it says, neither let the son of the stranger. Now, God's promises were made to, in the Old Testament, were made to His chosen people, Israel. If you weren't an Israelite, you were a what? A stranger. Israel was supposed to be a nation of priests to go out and evangelize them and bring them to a right relationship with God. But it says here, verse 3, it says, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from His people. See, whoever comes to God, He will in what? No way cast out. So it doesn't matter what you have done. You come to God, you get those benefits. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a not, or not. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're an American or not. It doesn't matter. The issue is it says, look, he says, you join yourself to God, you're going to be just like everybody else that's joined themselves to God. So it's position for those who trust in God, chosen people or not chosen people. They're still chosen of God. And then it says, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Which leads into the third one. Now, you know, eunuchs have problems. And the problem is, they can't have kids. They can't do it. They have been physically changed to not do that anymore. But here it says, behold, I am a dry tree. But look at what God says in His Word about this. It says, there's everlasting fruit for those that are in impossible circumstances. In verses 4 and 5 it says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs, that what? Keep My Sabbaths and choose the things that please Me. Do you know something? When your kids do right, that makes you happy, right? When your kids do wrong, that makes you unhappy. You know, when we choose to do God's way, you think it makes God happy? Absolutely. Do you think when we choose the other way, you think it makes God happy? No, it doesn't. So look at this. So here's a eunuch. He can't have kids. He doesn't have a heritage. When he dies, his name dies with him. It says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that what? Keep My Sabbaths and choose the things that please Me and take what? Hold of My covenant. The relationship that God has made with man through Christ. Verse 5. Even unto what? Them. The ones that can't have kids. The ones that have no legacy beyond their own generation. He says, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of what? Sons and of daughters. You know, maybe sometimes we're looking for things that we want here in this world. We want to make a name for ourselves. That pales in comparison to what God can give us. It pales in comparison. He says, I'll give you a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will what? Give them an everlasting name that shall not be what? Cut off. Folks, you want a lasting legacy? Do things for God. Raise up godly seed. Be good parents. Make your kids help your kids to understand and have a relationship with God. So the prophet of righteousness is blessing for those who keep his commandments, position for those who trust in God, and then everlasting fruit for those that physically couldn't do anything in impossible circumstances. The fourth one is the capacity to love and to serve God. You know, we could try to do things in our own strength, but it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to go beyond ourselves and to glorify God the Father and to do His will. In verse 6, it says, also the sons of the stranger. So he's talking about the eunuch. Now it goes back to the sons of the stranger. These aren't Israelites. Okay? Oh, eunuchs weren't supposed to go in the temple either. But God's given them a place. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to what? Serve Him and to what? Love the name of the Lord to be His servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting and taketh hold of what? My covenant. Okay. God gives us the capacity to serve and worship and to love Him. We can't do it the biblical way unless He gives it to us. And unless you know Christ is your Savior, unless you have a covenant relationship with Him, it's not going to work. This is the profit of being righteous. Okay? Because God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. So blessing to those who keep His commandments, position for those who trust in God, everlasting fruit for those in impossible circumstances, the capacity to love and serve God, and then fifth is accepted worship. There's a lot of people that sing the right songs and say the right things, but it says they draw, Christ says, God says they draw nigh with their lips, but their what? Their heart is far from me. You know, the problem with Abel and Cain was what? Abel did a sacrifice God's way, and it was accepted. Cain did a sacrifice his way, and it wasn't accepted. And Cain said, well, I worked so hard for this, and you didn't give me what I wanted. And therefore, he slew Abel. And what did God say? He said, look, He said, if you do what I said, sacrifice what I told you to, would it what? Not be accepted? But He says, if you don't do it, then what? Evil lies at the door. How do we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That we present our bodies a what? Living sacrifice. It's accepted worship. In verse 7 it says, even them. Who's the them? The sons, which is Israel. The sons of the stranger, which are Gentiles. And these eunuchs. And these eunuchs. Okay? You know, I bet you Isaiah was an encouragement to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah and to Daniel. They had this. It was encouragement to them. It says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them what? Joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be what? Accepted. How does that work? Well, first of all, you got to get with the program. You got to get with the keep ye judgment and do justice. Have salvation and be righteous and follow the law. And it shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a what? House of prayer for how many people? All people. All people. Remember Christ's last visit to the temple was what? He went in there and cleaned out the money changers. And he said, my house shall be called a what? A house of prayer, but you've made it a what? Den of thieves. Den of thieves. We need to examine ourselves. The Bible says if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence with God. So we need to ask ourselves, are we keeping His commandments the way we should? Are we really trusting in God and living up to our position in God? Are we bringing forth fruit and laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, or thieves can't break through and steal? Are we loving and serving God? And is our worship accepted of Him? Lastly, in verse 8, the last prophet of righteousness is restoration or reconciliation to God. Verse 8 says, the Lord God, which gathereth what? The outcast of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him. You know something? If you were reading this and you knew Isaiah, and Christ is talking about, He says, I am the shepherd of the sheep. And other sheep of another fold do I have? They would have said, aha! That's what Isaiah was talking about. That's what he means. Anyone can come, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is God gathering here? He's gathering the outcast of Israel. He's gathering others that are on the outside looking in. If you're taking someone that's on the outside and not in relationship with you, and you're bringing them in relationship with you, isn't that restoration? Isn't that reconciliation? So this is a wonderful thing. We need to sit back and here's some stuff. Hey, I have a testimony for Sunday night. Here's a reward of righteousness. There's six things right there. That just I'm so glad that God gave me those things. Well, the last four verses, Isaiah turns to the watchman. Now, the watchmen in Isaiah are the who? The religious leaders. Okay? And in verses 9 through 12, it says, all ye beast of the field, come to what? Come to devour. Yea, all the beast in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look on their own way. Every one for what? his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Oh, folks, don't you see the parallel today?
Yeah.
Don't you see the crisis in Christ's time with the religious leaders here? Basically, in verse 9, he says there is a destructive end predicted. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, not everybody calls me Lord, Lord, it's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're not. So there's a destructive end that's predicted. In Matthew 13, he gives us the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says what? Let them grow together, and then when they're harvested, you'll separate them. And what was the interpretation? The harvest was the world. The harvesters were the angels. And this separation was the end time judgment. Okay? And what happened to the tares? They were what? All gathered together and burned. Verses 10 through 12, we see this distressing report pronounced on the watchmen, the ones who should have known better. You know, you turn on the news and you hear these distressing things. Let's turn on the spiritual news here and see what was going on in Isaiah's time. In the first, they were blind in verse 10. What did Christ call the Pharisees? He says, you're the blind leaders of the blind, and if you both be blind, what's going to happen to you both? You're going to both fall in the ditch. They were ignorant. They basically, in Christ's time, they basically said that Christ was doing all these things through the power of the devil. They were ignorant of all the prophecies that was happening in front of their eyes because they chose to be ignorant.
Right.
They were silent when they should have been saying something. They were silent when they should have been saying something. They were sleeping. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Christ asked a simple task. He asked his disciples, he says, watch and pray while I go yonder. He comes back, and every time he comes back, what does he find them doing? Sleeping. And we say, ah, I'd never do that. If I was back then, I would never do that. Yeah, we would. What does Paul say? Awake, thou that what? Sleepest. In verse 11, we see that they're greedy. It says they are what? Greedy dogs. Okay? Which can what? Never have enough. You know, a greedy man's never satisfied. Proverbs 31 talks about that. List all these things that can never be satisfied. They're dull. We talked about wisdom. Wisdom to understand the dark sayings of God. And we talked about that proverb is the same as a parable. And Christ spoke them in parables. So the ones that thought that they were wise wouldn't understand the deep meanings of God. Wouldn't understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And you know, all those six together basically means the seventh one, they're selfish. If you're selfish, you're blind. You're blind to the rest of the world out because it's all about you. If you're selfish, you're ignorant because it's all about you. It's what you want to hear and you ignore the rest no matter if it's standing right in front of your face. Selfish is silent. Why do I want to give up anything? You're sleeping because it's just about me. All these things come about this. As I close tonight, I give a similar rebuke that the Bible says from the New Testament. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. We are in the Laodicean age. We are in the last times. All the things the church Laodicea was exactly what was going on here. And it says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Basically, back in Isaiah's time, Israel and the southern kingdom was a disgrace to God. They weren't doing the right thing. He says, because thou sayest what? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Isn't that the same thing that Isaiah is writing here in 56? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and come and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath ears to hear the admonition that was given hundreds of years before Christ to Israel. It's the same problem in Christ's time. It's the same problem today. Are we obeying God? That's the question tonight. You can't obey Him unless you do the first step of obedience, and that's get saved. That's accepting Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And then from that point on, act like you're saved. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask to be with this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts, Lord. And as David says, see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, just help us make that right tonight, Lord, and leave this place restored. We thank you. We ask that your Holy Spirit have full reign tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.